We are in a season of studying Warriors for Christ. And it is a battle that's going on all around us, including our mind. Last week, I focused on victory in our mind. Today, we're going to be looking at being transformed in our mind. And there's some important little phrases you need to remember going in as a warrior. One, that it's the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. It is a fight that you already are destined to win, and you have everything you need for victory. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that you have the mind of Christ. And you go, well, not really, Stephen, you don't know what I think about. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart by His Spirit, then it is a promise that that's part of your salvation. When you repented and turned from your sin and turned from Him, believe that He died on the cross for you, that He rose from the grave for your victory and freedom. He deposited the Spirit of God in you. It gives you His mind. And now you're going to be transforming your mind into His good and perfect will. And you are going to be able to do that by His grace. So this is a message of instruction on how to live a victorious, transformed mind. You don't have to stay the same. The same old discouragements and battles of depression that come to you, you don't have to succumb to that and just say, that's just the way it is. I want you to go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to be there here in the beginning and then come back to these verses. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's been very theological and doctrinal about the grace of God and the work of Christ that He's done for us in these chapters. And then he gets very practical and he starts getting, hey, this, you got to live this out. In verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord Jesus, we ask that your word does transformation even this morning before we leave here today. We know your word has power, and so we thank you for that, and we look to you. Amen. I beseech you, some of your verses there in verse 1 will say, I urge you. I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is an urgent message. Be aware of this, that by the mercies of God, you have this opportunity to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We've talked about how water baptism resembles us being dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being crucified with Christ, and then being raised up in His resurrection. We live a crucified life, and that's what we're doing. We're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. See, in their mindset back in Jewish practices and other pagan religions where there were sacrifices, that sacrifice was an event. They did it. It was burned up by fire. It was a little ceremony, and it was done. But Paul is saying, no, it's a living sacrifice. We are grateful today and have expressed this to God for those who've gone before us in our American wars to give us freedom. And we call them heroes because they were willing to go to the ultimate price and even die for our freedom. Let's not take it for granted, for folks, this is the blood of our ancestors have given us this free country. And we call them heroes. Well, here, the sacrifice is different. It's a living sacrifice. It's an ongoing willingness to give and serve unto God. It's not an event. It goes on and it continues that we continually give and say, I'm willing to offer to you, God, a sacrifice that's wholly acceptable and reasonable and some say pleasing to you. And, you know, that can sometimes be just as hard. I mean, you know, I don't know. I haven't died for Christ and been a martyr. If it happens, I pray for the grace of God for me to stay faithful there. And yet God has called me to live every hour, every day as a hero for Christ, as a living sacrifice. We can do this by his grace. This next phrase in verse 2 is an important one. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conform to this world. We have to be smart, savvy, and know that what's going on around us, what we see on our phones and media, what we are just getting from the populace is a certain system and a direction that is anti-God, and it's trying to conform you to it. It's trying to draw you in and engulf you, and this conform to this world is a pressure. It's pressuring to conform into something that the world wants us to be, and that's where you kind of even get the old term peer pressure that, you know, we talk about. Oh, poor students in middle school and high school, they have to deal with peer pressure. Well, we deal with it too, don't we? And it's pressure. It's conforming like a sculptor is pressuring this clay, pushing on it and forming it and putting pressure on it. It wants to form us and shape us into something, and it's not godly. It's not what God wants. And so let's realize that the world is pressuring us into what, but God has a different way. God wants to form us into him, into Christ's likeness, being more like him. That's opposite of what the world wants to do, pressuring you and forming you and me. Well, Stephen, when you bring up the world like that, I mean, what does this really mean when it says, the Bible says the world? What is the world like? Well, really the world refers to several different areas or creations, and let me just go there real quick. The first one, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So the world in the Bible can stand for the earth and the mountains and the seas and just all the animals and creatures, everything in the world. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. It gets our attention because of the complexity, and he created it, and he created things to come back and point us to him. Also, there's another world used in John 3:16. I like to add verse 17 because it's even expands on this love of God. But the way the world, that term is used in John 3:16 and 17, let's look at it. For God, the most, you know, this is the most popular verse that people like to display on TV and football games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 is good too. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why it's called good news, folks. Because the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven to come to the world with a plan of salvation, a way through him. He's the plan. Through relationship with him, then we can actually have an eternal relationship with him. And he gave himself. That path is him giving himself on the cross, our hero, sacrificing himself for us. So the world here is representing all the humanity in the world, all of us who didn't know him, and that's all of us born, just born this way. We didn't know Christ. We were born with sin, and so we needed a Savior. And so we are the world, and he loves humanity. He loves the world. He died for the world. And so when he gives instructions, when he leaves this earth and after he's resurrected and he ascends to heaven, he says, go make disciples of all nations. Go in Mark 16:15, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he wants us to go into this world. That's just the nature of a warrior. A warrior is trained for danger. A warrior is trained for battle. It's trained for the worst. It's trained to go find the enemy, defeat the enemy, and protect everyone else and each other as they're doing it, and to come back victorious from a battle. Next, a few Sundays from now, on June 16th, Father's Day, we have David Bosky from Wilmore. He's a PhD student at Asbury. He just moved to Asbury to do his studies from Jerusalem. And he's going to speak on Father's Day. He has a couple of little kids. I know we're going to get a taste of the Father Heart of God on June 16th. But he said, this is hard for me. I've been in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. I have friends that I could track on where they are battling in Israel right now. And here I am in this wonderful United States studying. It's very challenging, but a warrior is trained to go fight. And so that's what I'm saying to you. You are a warrior in Christ. You're trained to go into the world, where this influence is and where people who Christ died for in bondage and chains and deception, we're trained to go there. That's what we're here for. It's the nature of being a warrior. You think, okay, so that means, Steve, you can just kind of jump into the world and just do whatever you want. No, there is a caution about this. There's teaching about going into the world. Paul was one of the most a passionate evangelist, missionary. Everywhere he went, he was starting new churches where there was no church, right? The gospel had not even been preached, and he's establishing local churches wherever he goes. He was so committed. He said, I'm going to be all things to all men that I might win some. Oh, that I could just win some. So he was motivated by this, being a warrior, going into the world and rescuing souls from death and darkness without Christ. And yet even he has a warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about how you go about this. He says, he's talking in these scriptures in chapter 6 about how a believer and unbeliever, they don't have anything in common. And what he's talking about, the deepest core of us, our true selves, where our heart is regenerated, we have a new heart, his spirit lives there. An unbeliever, even if they might be a person of integrity, a person of goodwill and honesty, they don't have this deepest place in them where they have eternal life through the Spirit of God. And so there is this limitation how much we can join ourselves as a believer with an unbeliever. And he's warning us, be careful. He even uses these as strong words in verse 17. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So there is this separation where you realize I have parameters. I'm sent in the world with God's love to bring his truth and life and love, and it's going to impact all kinds of people who are longing for love. They're longing for light. They're longing for compassion. And yet there is a ministry relationship there versus a joining yourself in. And there's a Bible, a verse or phrase called being unequally yoked, where you join permanently with an unbeliever. It's so dangerous to you because there is at the core a real difference. I'll just throw this out as an example on this. I know people have different convictions about alcohol and drinking alcohol, and I think there's freedom with that from the scripture. I also want to say that, hey, if you're with a friend or someone who had come out of addiction of alcohol or drugs, and you go to a bar to hang out, and yeah, you're just having a beer, but that's not just a beer to them. And they have to have stronger parameters on what they can and cannot do because of the smells that bring back memories of the alcohol and the atmosphere. And this is hard. They're drinking their Sprite, you're drinking your beer, whatever, and then they're in this mental battle to just relax and get through your time together. So this is an example how it really does depend on where a person is and their experience or walk with the Lord on where you can go in the world. Sometimes you just have to stay away from that. You have to separate yourself because you know there's a group of temptation there that could grab you, and you just don't want to try to relax in front of a group of temptations that's going to be yelling and screaming at you. Let's look some more at what the world can be. I mean, Stephen, how bad can the world be? Well, let's see what Apostle John has said in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. I'm sorry, this is verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so this is John saying, listen, this is serious. If you fall in love with the ways of the world, the priorities of the world, and you just fall into that, then the love of Father's not in you. It's so opposite of God's ways and God's heart. What's so opposite? Well, looking at verse 16, let's break it down a little bit. This word lust appears several times in this passage. Oftentimes, we just use the word lust as a sexual lust of being tempted to look upon a man or woman in a perverted kind of way, a selfish kind of way. But the word lust is bigger than that. It's about greed. It's about selfishness. And it can include more than just sexual lust. And that's really what the big difference is between God and the world. As the world says, it's all about you. Just relish in self-indulgence. It's all about me. In Christ, we've already mentioned, he died for the world. He died for others. He gave himself up so that's the nature of the kingdom of God, of being like Christ. It's for others. It's for him, our Savior. It's for others. And so this little list here is a destructive nature of the world. The lust of the flesh representing our sinful nature, our old nature that when Christ come in, is kicked out of our heart, but still wars against our members of our body. There's nothing good in it dwell. So there's cravings for the sinful nature. It could be things that we used to do in the past and can draw us in, but it's evil. There's the lust of the eyes, what you look at, you covet it. You covet and want somebody's this, you want that. It's all about me. I need this. I want that. And it's a craving and a desire of selfishness through the eyes. The pride of life is a little tricky because, hey, we normally think of the pride of life as an arrogant kind of bold person that just, it's just obvious there. What are they so boasting about, you know? Pride also can cause hiding in a person, where they're hiding, keeping shallow, keeping quiet because they don't want to humble themselves and ask for help. And so they just lay low because they don't have humility. They have a pride. They don't want anyone to know. It's a pride. I can't really confess my sin to someone. I can't really confess my hurt to someone. I can't, because it's worse than you think. It's pride keeping them shut in. And this is a way of the ways of the world. Hey, you know, look at all the selfies, right? It's all about pride of life and boasting and showing. Or it's, I can't be honest about who how I need help, and I'm just going to go and cover that up one way or the other, or hide it. But either way, the world is intimidating, and the world is saying, you can't make it. You can't win here. We are overwhelming. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's saying it and believing it. Just keep it, shut your mouth up if you think differently. This is the wave and pressure of the world. I felt this wave of pressure from some squirrels in my backyard. I told you in Philadelphia, particularly one season, we really met some mean, old, rough, and tough squirrels. In the front yard I mentioned the other week, you can be walking down the sidewalk and they're throwing sticks and acorns at you. They didn't have any squirrels, baby's nest around or something. The first time I met, I think, the boss of them, it was early in the spring that year, and I was trying to pull up a weed, and this squirrel popped up behind me, just like 8 or 10 feet from me. It scared me. What's the squirrel so close to me? And he was just standing there, staring me down. I'm like, this is my backyard, buddy. Get out of here. And that's what these squirrels are like. They're territorial. They have a domain. They have they own this backyard. Not you living in that white thing, that building over there. It's our backyard. Well, we had some pine trees where there, you know, all the branches were cut open and just some nice shade cover from the top. And so our backyard was nicely shaded, had a nice size fence around us. Our yard was small. Our neighborhood, the yards were small. Houses were close, but big trees all around. So it felt kind of private area there. And I had gotten my hammock out one day, and I was going to have my Bible, journal, book, and just relax in my hammock. And I'm setting it up, and I'm getting comfortable and everything, and I'm enjoying the sounds of God's creation and the birds and the breeze, and it's just so nice. And there's a couple of squirrels, you know, start to scurry around a little bit, and they're making the noise, and, you know, you hear that going on, and it's, you know, just a pleasant afternoon. Well, one of these squirrels got so close I could hear him kind of behind me, and it actually goes up the tree trunk of the tree that my hammock's connected to. So I'm kind of looking back, and I see the squirrel going up, and so there's little bark falling and things like that as he goes up to the top, and these little droplets of liquid coming down. And I realize that's urine. He just peed on me. I've never heard a squirrel do that before. I grabbed whatever I could find, a pine cone and some rocks, and I started throwing it at these squirrels, and of course he just took off and I didn't hit him. I was mad. I couldn't believe this. I'm going to have a peaceful afternoon and this squirrel did that to me. Oh man. Well, they're telling me, you're in my space and you need to be getting out of our... Well, a few weeks later, I'm at my hammock again, and I've just relaxing with my books and enjoying it. And I'm like, if I see any squirrel coming up this trunk behind me, I'm going to go after it as soon as I'm not going to let it get a chance to get me like that again. And so there's a couple squirrels, and the birds are singing, and it's a peaceful afternoon. And the squirrels, they start... One of these squirrels starts climbing through the branches above my hammock. I'm like, well, that's pretty new. See, they're not big branches. They're kind of jumping around. They're trying this and that. And leaves are starting to fall, and little things are starting to fall. Droplets of liquid coming down again right above me. And I did like any other Virginia boy would do, go into the upstairs closet, get my 12-gauge shotgun, and I'm going to blow this thing to smithereens. It didn't own this backyard. It's my backyard. And as I was going to the house, I thought, okay, 12-gauge blast in this little neighborhood. I will be, the police will show up from some neighbor freaking out, and I will be arrested. So those daggone squirrels won that battle that year. But these guys are territorial. And I'm using this to express a scripture we hit last week, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, strongholds are the imagery of fortresses, and every city had walls or also prison. They have rulership and domain in that fortress or that prison. And this is what can happen with the ways of the world, trying to set up in our mind a stronghold that this is the way it's always been. You can't change. This is the way it is. You're always going to get depressed and have suicidal thoughts. You're always going to just walk in this lust. You can't break it. This selfishness, you materialism, this sexual lust, you can't break it. It's a stronghold in your mind. And they're saying, this is our domain. We're so strong. You can't beat this. We're warriors for Christ. We win the battles, every battles we face. And the battles of our mind come first. So going back to Romans chapter 12, now verse 2, says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you have to believe this. There is a transformation of the mind. It's a renewing process. And the goal and the hope, the victory is you have the mind of Christ. So you can cleanse by the work of the Spirit, by the work of the Word, your mind. And so then you don't have to walk in a cloud of confusion of what is the will of God. No, you can know the good will of God. You can have a sense of, oh, there's nothing better than just being in the will of God. Being in His perfect will. I didn't ask God that question. Oh, God, what is the will of God for me after I graduate from high school? What do you want me to do? I applied to 7 colleges. I visited all of them, and I was expecting for the first time in my young Christian life, Lord, show me what your will is. And I can remember that feeling, even though that was many years ago, like 40 years ago, that when he brought light to, after I visited all these colleges and I'm just waiting and praying, and I saw light like I hadn't seen before in my memories of where I went. I went to Oral Roberts University, and I would just have this light, the light, and I was like, Lord, I think you're speaking to me. This is your light, saying this is where your word is a lamp unto my feet. You're the light of the world. This is where you're sending me. And for the first time in my life to say, I'm sure I'm making a decision that's in the will of God. Wow. That felt good. That's a great feeling. I believe I'm in God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will is acceptable will. But there is a transformation, and that word is a Greek word where we get to also the word metamorphosis, where something like a caterpillar can turn into what? A beautiful butterfly? Look at that drastic change. There's hope for us, folks. There's more metamorphosis in our mind to be look more like Christ and be more like Christ. Even though you are where you are right now, do not be defeated. There is, yes, it's saying, oh, this is our domain. This is our territory. You can't break this stronghold down. No, yes, you can. I've told part of this story before. I want to go ahead and tell it again with a little bit more detail. Because as I was looking at the scriptures here, there's some things to glean from it. I was at a pastor's retreat last October. This was with the Gateway Network. It was just about 12 guys. It was something the Gateway Network that we're a part of with now was providing for us. It was in East Texas Ranch, and it was called Quest. And after being there just a couple of days pretty early, the second day maybe we're having one of those small group kind of discussions. You're in the middle, and they're asking questions. You're sharing some of your testimony and so forth. And when I had gone on this retreat, I had been dealing with some discouragement that I hadn't felt, like a heaviness of discouragement. I hadn't felt like that in a long time. And so I was kind of, you know, asking the Lord as I went down to Texas, you know, what that's about. Well, sure enough, like in the second night of this discussion comes up where they're asking me some questions. And I used this phrase. I said, we were in Philadelphia 7 years and we touched many lives. We had many first-time, first-generation water baptisms, young people and adults who didn't come from Christian families, gave a life to Christ. We had a baptistry service there in our neighbor's pool, and we were in the inner city reaching young people. We were in different homes. It touched many people. It was good discipleship, and yet it didn't develop in a self-supporting ministry by itself. And I said, and so that was a goal we didn't reach. That was a failure we had. And they, you know, kind of asked me a couple more questions and started challenging me on that. Well, how do you know this is the way? Are you calling it a failure? Did God call it a failure? And I was like, well, listen, we didn't, reach our goal. We did this and we did that. And so just left that meeting that night kind of in, you know, just turmoil inside, like, Lord, is this could be the source of what this discouragement seems to be coming over me and feeling this heaviness of discouragement. Went to bed the next morning. All day was a fast day. They do this one day during this week. No food, only water, and no talking to anyone. And you go out into a field with your chair, your backpack, your water, you have your materials to read and study. And I woke up, God, I want this discouragement to leave. I want to know what is going on here. You've got to show me. And my desperation of wanting freedom was just building in me. I actually had tears coming out of my eyes just walking out of the front door, going down the field. Lord, it's got to happen. I got to get on the path. Even if it takes me weeks to renew my mind and I'm digging into Scripture, God, give me the grace for that. It sounds like I don't know if I can do, but Lord, I'm willing to do it. This has got to go. This stronghold's got to go. And I'm about 300 yards from the ranch house, and it's a big open field, and a man's going this way, another that way, I'm going this way, and suddenly there is a sunrise coming up that's so orange and purple. And I look around, and the men kind of hurrying to find their spot way out there somewhere, and I'm like, hold it, my daughter Jana, who is beautiful and loves beauty and God's beauty, taught me you need to stop when you see something beautiful like that. And so I took my stuff off my shoulders. I put it down on the ground and I sat under this tree. And within a couple of seconds, God said, this is how I see your 7 years in Philadelphia. And this picture doesn't do it justice, I can tell you. But there were pinks and blues and purples coming off of the horizon, and the high clouds were going way over up to my head, and I could just see. And he said, this is how I see your Philadelphia experience. What I did in your heart, in your children, in your family, what I did in the people that you touched. This is how I see the beauty of my work in your lives during those 7 years. And so basically we're saying, this is the mind of Christ for you. This is how I think about it. It is not God's will for you to use this word failure and discouragement. That is over. I had a different plan and it worked. It was beautiful in your life. It only lasted a few minutes. It changed the sun and the angles of the, it just changed so quickly. And I got my stuff together. I went on to walk, and folks, It was broken. That stronghold was broken. I hardly thought about it for the rest of the day. I just felt released from that burden of what is this stronghold that's been exposed? I didn't know was there. It was hidden. It came out. It was dragging me down, and God broke it in an instant. If He hadn't, I would have been writing script, getting the scripture lists together. Lord, what do you want me to meditate on? What do you want me to trust in? Because I want the mind of Christ, but He gave me a breakthrough right then. And so I could focus on other things that day. It was so much that we had a journal of phases through the day, and then just so much to write about and talk about. There's a couple of scriptures. This is my last scripture for this message. So the praise team can go ahead and come up. And there is this phrase, it's either translated day spring or sun of righteousness. S-U-N of righteousness. And it's only used a couple of times. I'm going to show you one of them right here. And it's when Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist, and God has spoken to him about, he's going to be the father of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist is born, Zacharias gets his voice back. Remember, he was couldn't speak during that 9-month pregnancy. And when he speaks, he starts speaking about God's ministry over John the Baptist and the Messiah that He's going to prepare the way for, the Savior that He's preparing, who's going to come. And he says this, Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79, says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit on us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there is this sunrise from heaven that says it's a new day. My mercies are new every morning, the Word says. There's a new sunrise for us each day. And this sunrise is Him in our lives to shine for those of us sitting in darkness, those of us who have a shadow, this looming shadow, something that's close. You're not sure what it is. It's kind of hidden. It's kind of gray and dark. And it's tempting us. It's pulling us our past. And it's wanting us. No, listen. He's a new sunrise, giving us His hope, His power, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So I want to go to our take home and really keep it mostly the same as last week, because we're talking about victory and transformation in the mind. So, number one, you pray and give it to God. You try a new strategy as you're discerning something's got to change. There's a stronghold there. There's something that's not right. I'm being pulled into the ways of the world, and God often gives us a new strategy, something that we haven't thought about. Capture the toxic thought or pattern, that stronghold, asking God to give you, to show you and reveal a stronghold that's hidden. Number four, replace it with truth and His light. Because these dark places that want to hold on to us, His word is truth. It's power to transform us. And then receive His tender mercy for His peace. Oh, I'm in the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Oh, there's peace there. You can know His will. Oftentimes, as you're asking God for His will, you're waiting and waiting. And when you finally see and sense His peace, where His peace is, yeah, that's it. That's His will. There's not unrest. There's not a check in your spirit. There's not an unrest. I just don't feel good going this direction anymore. Then keep praying, keep waiting. And when you see and sense his peace, oh yeah, that's a confirmation. That's the direction I'm going to go. And in a moment, I'm going to let this worship song go for a little bit. I want to bless you on your way out with the ironic blessing of his peace and shalom over your mind and heart. So look, right now, let's just say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Reveal what you want to reveal. Show what you want to show. I'm listening, Lord.
Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. We shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, yeah. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
I want to speak peace over you. This is what the high priest would speak over God's people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you his peace, his shalom. Everything as it really ought to be. Nothing missing, nothing broken. May you put your full weight down and rest in the hammock of a smile of approval for you. For in Christ Jesus, you are approved. May you walk under the warmth of his presence and hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You are blessed in order to be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for his peace. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you to stay and worship some more. You can come to the altar area. You can, I'll be down here. There'll be others available to pray with you. John just told me on his phone he got a warning about high winds outside. And so why don't we just have a few people check what's going on there. If you want to leave, feel comfortable in doing that, go ahead and leave. If you want to stay here in the sanctuary a little bit longer and kind of see how this passes and check your weather apps and so forth, so feel free to stay before you get on the road. So I know there's a few out there checking right now. So again, feel free to stay, or hey, I want to bolt out of here right now, then go ahead. Have a blessed day, and particularly today, right? The shalom of God, the peace of God on you. Amen.